Okay, I want to make a quick transition here. I'm going to invite some of our panel to come up, and I want to just take this time to engage you all and invite you to ask us questions. So you all have, you know, thought a lot about this in the past, you know, 18 hours or whatever it's been. And so I invite you to just ask us anything. It's kind of an open-ended opportunity for us all to have a conversation. And so I am going to invite Jennifer and Daniel, Caleb, Dave, up to. You can stand next to me.
Thank you.
Okay, so I want to encourage you all to feel free to ask questions, share stories. At the very least, we're good at talking together. So you guys can pass along the mic. So anything that has been on your mind in thinking about this content, biblical counseling, things that maybe as you have been interacting with people that maybe has been a roadblock.
Last night, I think that there were some comments made about medication, and I'm wondering, there are some situations where people that probably really do take medication. Am I correct on that? I mean, so it's not that I don't believe in biblical counseling, but I think maybe we need to know that when we're
sure. So the question's on medication, people taking medication. Dave, you want to answer that one? Pastor Dave Cass?
I think we have to make sure that we understand none of us are medical doctors. I have dealt with people on psychotropic medication. Now, let's be very specific on that. I think every counselee should have a full physical. Every person who comes to for problems should have their thyroid checked, every blood work test that you can think of to make sure they are healthy and there is no problem. So we don't want to deny that at all. But the psychotropic medication, if you look at any of those up, including the DSM, which is the Bible for doctors, and you look up Prozac, lithium, whatever, you'll find that we think it does, we believe it does, whatever. There is no blood test. There is no verification of how those things are doing. You do not know what is taking place. And I think those things need to be evaluated. The other thing that's talked about in secular psychology, which has no basis on truth, is a chemical imbalance. You cannot do a test. There is no test. There is no verification of chemical imbalance. And so what we're trying to say is we're not negative to medication, but we're negative to medication that just basically changes a mood. I used to do that, doing heroin and doing LSD and doing weed. That didn't help me accomplish anything, but it changed me. Very emphatically. So I think the goal that we're saying is we're never going to be medical doctors. I personally have dealt with people who are on psychotropic medication. And normally what I do is I say, now listen, go back to your doctor and ask these questions, such as, when do I get off of them? How do you check this, if it works or not? What is the evaluation process? And there's others which I won't go into. But yet at the same time, there's ways to do that. And I've worked with medical doctors that have done psychotropic medication for a very short term, and they believe short term is the answer to that. Instead of literally being on for the rest of your life, you're a schizophrenic, loony person, so you have to have this for the rest of your life. I think that's very unfair to put a label on anybody in that fashion. God makes fearfully and wonderful people different. And I could get into it, and then I'll start preaching, but I'll stop that. But yeah, the illustration that I give is this. If a person comes into my office and they have a tack in their rear end, they say they have a problem and it hurts. And so I give them medication to cover up the tack, but I don't give them the information of how to get the tack out. And so I think our goal as biblical counselors in helping people is to define what the problem is and try to find the solution for that problem. And I think the world tries to cover up the problem instead of take care of the problem. I wish I could remember. I have this great book in my office that's written by two secular psychologists. Oh, it's called Your Drug May Be Your Problem. This has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the church. But it has everything to do with psychology. And basically they're saying their premise is that the drugs we're giving to our people are causing the problem, and they say clearly in that book that we need to spend more time helping people, listening to people, and offering help to their answers of life instead of just medicating them and saying, do you feel better?
Yeah. I'll just speak to that. One thing the world does a great job, I shouldn't say great job always, but they often diagnose problems. Their prescriptions a lot of times are wrong, and their labels oftentimes become destructive. I worked with people at the City Mission, and you know, I remember one girl had authority defiant disorder. It was in the DSM. Yeah, so she's like, I don't have to follow the rules because I have authority defiant disorder. I don't know if you remember that. Caleb and I worked together.
And if you look at the DSM, which I believe even psychiatry itself is rebelling against DSM, and I did a lot of work on that this last rendition, which I think was last year, if I'm not mistaken. Psychiatry is leaving that because what used to be 132 disorders is now 563 disorders, and you have everything under there. And you know what? We're all loony, and every one of us in this room should be some kind of medication because of this. It has become ridiculous, and what the psychiatrist needs is that little number from the DSM that tells you this is what they are, and all of a sudden everything's okay. And I think we just need to commit ourselves to helping people solve their problems and deal with even their mental disorders. I mean, to help them to see that God, sorry, friend, I have to say this, doesn't create junk, but you're a precious, wonderful design by a wonderful creator who created you just the way you are for his purpose, for his honor, for his glory. And you know what? Because you have this problem or that problem, let's bring it under the control and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit so that you can be used in your situation the way you were created for God's honor and God's glory.
Lori?
Trauma, and I'm not qualified to deal with the child. I mean, she has had terrible childhood trauma. I know all about it. But I don't know what to do with her. I feel part of me feels like she needs inpatient therapy by somebody, but then that's not going to be Christ-centered, and I don't know where she's going to get it. But we have people who are bipolar. I've had someone catatonic. She had to go to Orchard Hall. There's a limit to what I'm capable of helping. And who do you pass off to, and what diagnoses do you take seriously? Like, you know, I have anger issues. Yeah, you have a bad temper. I have anxiety. You're worried. Like, some of those things, you come to me. It's wonderful.
I think there's.
I'm so patient. But some of those you can sort of break down. But
yeah. It's helpful, I think.
But yeah, bipolar, I don't know. Schizophrenia, yeah. I don't know. So then what do you do?
I think it's helpful to put things in the right category. So if there's an emergency issue, right, somebody's going to commit suicide, right, knock them out. Get them to Orchard Hall. Orchard Hall is the local part, it's the wing of the hospital that suicidal people with severe mental health go to Orchard Hall. By all means, it's an emergency kind of situation. That's different than, say, more of a transitional kind of situation. And I think we have to deal with emergency situations different than, say, like a transitional. And I would argue, I don't want to talk. Well, if they're, yeah.
Severe kids. Oh, some of the most severe kids in Ohio. The way that he explained it to me as a part of this is that even for people who have been through trauma, there are physical things that they can test for certain things, even brain scans that have proven that there can be a lack of blood flow even to certain parts of the brain that cause some of these, you know, psychiatric disorders. And so some of the things that they're going to look for are you feeling like you're going to hurt someone else or hurt yourself? Those kinds of things, yeah, you know, it's okay to ask for some help from a professional and get that extra professional assistance, even if you continue to work with that person, because, again, that biblical perspective comes into play. But I know that I've worked with people that I even have a child that has reactive attachment disorder. And, we have a lot of experience with working with severe, severe abuse and neglect. So she was on a medication, and, like, part of the blood flow doesn't go to the front part of the brain, and that's very common in children that have been in orphanages. And so she was on a medication for a short time. Again, it was temporary. Within an hour of being on that med, different person. Complete different person. And it was amazing. So a part of what we did was work with the meds, but continue on with therapy. And so those two things combined, I mean, it's been beautiful to see that develop and grow and to see that growth. And actually, she's just given her life to Christ and is getting ready to be baptized. So I'm really excited about it. But to see that in her, like, she needed that medicine to help her and to get that blood flow to that part of the brain. And so for me, like, I'm very much like, I see where it can be beneficial. And, like, I know that that can be a part of their therapy. But if they're thinking about hurting others or hurting themselves, definitely get the extra help, whether it's Orchard Hall or wherever.
Right.
Yeah. Get them that medication.
I don't know if anybody else has suggestions, but I think first thing, so to answer this specific question, first thing, you have somebody in your office, they're going to commit suicide. Get them help. A deal with the emergency issue. Right. The next thing is, can it be measured? Can it be, you know, is there a tangible medical issue here? Like, I mean, if you have a thyroid disorder and your thyroid underdeveloped or underproduces, right, that's that you take a blood test, your predisposition towards depression, right? But as Kim's saying, that doesn't mean that we don't give them biblical counsel. I've worked with people with bipolar, right? A lot of times, the medication can help slow their thinking down, clear their mind. But I know there's stories where once you get some of that clear thinking, working with a doctor, there's a right way to get to the point where you're independent of that medication. And I'm not going to act like a doctor. I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a biblical counselor. And so I think that's one thing we got to be careful of. Usually, I would say 75% of the interactions we're going to have in biblical counseling, probably more than that, are not going to be around the major crises type issues. So don't let yours are, because you're in a... Yeah, you're in a. And when I was at the City Mission, I was working probably 90% of the people I was working with were bipolar. So, but most people aren't working in those kind of environments. So, I think that we got to calibrate what we're saying here. Pastor Dave brought this. This is a helpful tool, the Christian's Guide to Psychological Terms. Basically, it gives, you know, the world's psychological description and a biblical description off to one side. Just some real practical biblical advice for, say, you know. Yeah, narcissistic personality disorder. So, yeah, characterized by obnoxious self-aggrandizing behavior. Narcissistic personality disorder is idolatry, self-worship. The only effective solution is the fear of God and repentance. Self-worship is an affront against God until the counselee acknowledges his pride and truly grieves over his sin. There is no hope for biblical change. And then just goes through more.
When we put labels of addiction or narcissism or whatever, when we put labels on things that like that, there's not hope. Mm-hmm. If I'm an addict, I'm always an addict. There's no hope.
Right. Amen.
But if I call it what it is, if I call it sin, then there's hope, mm-hmm. because Jesus came for that.
Yeah.
And so I think it's really important that we push back when somebody's saying, you know, oh, I'm an addict and I just can't help it. Mm. And I'm always going to be this way. There's like, push back with truth that, you know, it's not an addiction, it's sin. Mm-hmm. And let's get to the heart of the issue.
You know, one of the things we all have to remember, and you can do this research like we talked last night, Rogers, Maslow, Skinner, whoever you want to look them up. And this whole phenomenon about labeling people is fairly new, from about the 1950s. This is not something people used to deal with on a consistent basis before then. This has all been designed recently, and now all of a sudden we hear it on Oprah and Dr. Phil and read it in magazines, and it becomes truth to us by promotion of these people, when in reality it's so new compared to what the Bible says. It's insignificant. This is another thing we could get. There's parts of psychology that are good. I want you to know that, and we could define that as we. It would be a whole nother session. But the fact is, where it's good is where it is scientific and researched and verified. There's huge segments of it that are just pie in the sky, not thoughtful through or not verified at all. And, you know, Lori, I want to talk about the always going in the past. The other thing that they do is always bringing up your past to make you the person that you are in the present. The Bible tells us we have to put the past behind. The past is for learning. The future is for living. Yes, we've had lousy fathers. Yes, we've been beat when we got a kid. Yes, I was dropped on my head. I understand all that, but it does not make me who I am today, unless it's medical. Now, you know, I appreciate the emphasis on medical is totally different. If they can do a brain scan and see your blood's not flowing, of course. But see, I tried to say that, and this is where I always get myself into trouble. I tried to say you check them out medically to the max, so that, you know, and I had a good doctor as I was ministering here, a good doctor that I could refer people to who could evaluate people and who would do it from a biblical perspective, which I appreciated. They worked very beneficial. So that's another thing you can remember is find good doctors that believe this, and Faith Baptist and down in Cincinnati and so forth. There's a lot of places where you can find these people who are full-fledged medical doctors who can work with you and send people to those places so that they can be evaluated from biblical principles, but medical also. Sorry, I'm pretty passionate.
Yeah.
No. I'm working with a woman who is a nurse, and she is a very intelligent person, and she's on medication, but she is seeking help from God, and she would like to make better medical choices, even though she's very educated. And so we're going through James. Mm-hmm. Ask God. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, show me a doctor that can help me, that can help my situation, my children. Show me, you know, the lifestyle I need. And that's where we can really encourage other people. Ask God, pray. Pray for your doctor. Pray for your diet. Pray for your health. And then I think that once they find themselves going to the Word of God, they're feeding themselves. They're medicating themselves with God.
Yeah, and I think that brings up a good point is so many times I think if we're not careful, we want to talk about things we shouldn't be talking about. I mean, honestly. And so we need to keep it to the Word of God. Focused on the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to look at somebody and say, I think you need a heart transplant. I'm not a doctor, right? So if there are medical things, talk to your doctor. And I think that's where if we have good doctors that we can refer
just
is
pray
key.
For pray
yeah.
for the doctors.
Yeah.
Because there are a lot of good doctors out there. They just need, you know, prayer, encouragement.
Yeah.
I had a question that Caleb and I had talked about earlier about the connection between our physical bodies and our spiritual bodies. You know, I know a real health nut, and he's a health nut because he believes there's a connection. And so if you could speak to that, because I think that kind of answers some of the, I mean, if you have a blood flow problem, maybe you need to exercise. And I mean, I don't mean to be saying that as somebody who is giving a diagnosis, but there is a connection. We aren't just a bag of chemicals.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, as we were talking about that the idea of being a psychosomatic being, that we're soul and body combined together. And sometimes what we do in our soul, our sin, the Psalms talk a lot about, can cause physical ailments in our body, right? And the same thing can happen vice versa. If we're not taking care of our bodies or there's something out of whack, it can lead to, it doesn't make us sin, obviously, but it can lead to a tendency towards a certain sin. Such as maybe a thyroid problem that would cause me to gain weight and maybe lead me towards laziness in some way. These things are related, if that helps at all. And so,
and I would throw in what the world has done is added in a third element to our which I don't think is biblical, is mental. So go to the doctor for your body, go to the pastor for your soul, yeah. And then go to the psychologist for your mind. Well, that's not in the Bible. When the Bible talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, right? That's talking about the comprehensiveness, the wholeness of ourself is to love God. Paul doesn't make distinctions between the tripartite or three parts. Really, we're made up of body and soul, and so. I think that fits in there somewhere too.
I know one thing that has troubled me talking with people is it seems to be with these labels and depression and everything, no matter if you tell them, you know, get in the word, speak the word, proclaim the word, it's always as if the enemy tells them Jesus isn't enough. And that's a lie. And I think that creeps in. Mm-hmm. And because he is enough. Mm-hmm. And I don't, he's not that pat answer maybe, but he is the answer. And I think that we're losing sight of that a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
in this culture.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Amen. Eileen?
I guess I kind of want to, and maybe this will go along with that as well as what you were saying. I've done a lot of thinking. I haven't had a lot of experience, but I've done a lot of thinking about babies and children who are abused sexually and what happens when they are violated, even at a young age, because of that connection of body, soul. And I do think there's a connection with the mind, even though the Bible may not say it, but I just have seen examples of people who are so messed up. And maybe part of that is because they've gotten psychological help along the way and they didn't get the biblical counseling. But I think there's much more to it than just saying Jesus is the answer. Mm. I mean, I do believe ultimately that he is the answer and that if a person has him, that helps them. But sometimes I just think it's deeper. There's more levels. There's more of the onion you have to peel back to get down to the heart and soul of that person.
Because I think that's an important, and Eileen, you bring up, I think, an important point. So I don't know if you guys want to interact with that at all. Or
I think we have another comment.
So,
I've been listening because I have a history of trauma, and I have a diagnosis. I have several diagnoses. I have been in counseling with a Christian counselor for 6 years now, and it has made a huge difference in my life. And what I would like to say about this is that I had my ability to trust so damaged in childhood that God had to put me in a position where he could build that trust into me, and that didn't happen overnight. And sometimes I'm sure my counselor wanted to beat her head against a wall before she had to deal with me one more week. But looking back on it, I can see that things happen so incrementally slow that I would be in her office going, nothing's happening, nothing's changing, I'm not getting any better, this is always going to be like this, because this is what I'd heard. But I know one other thing is that our brains, they're regenerative. They used to think that you had what you had and that was it, but it isn't true. So those pathways, a really abused emotionally, physically, sexually child would not have acquired in childhood can still be acquired, but that usually comes through relationship. And I think that's a big part of what biblical counseling brings that secular counseling doesn't.
So,
let your client define stuck. I was damaged many, many times by people who judged me because I wasn't progressing at the timetable that they said I needed to progress at. Especially secularly, it looks like, it can look like a person is stagnating, but only God can really know what's going on in here. So, like for me, I had been given this gift of being able to see God from childhood, except that I couldn't see him in the world. I could see him when I read the Bible. I'm like, why aren't you this way? Why aren't you this way? And so it took a long time, a lot of patience, and a lot of people putting up with a lot of crap from me before I started to realize that God really is real. And then I was starting to be able to step out in faith, saying, okay, God, if you really are who you say you are about this situation, then when I do it your way, it's going to be different. And that is one of the hardest, scariest things I ever went through. And when people lost patience with the fact that I would get afraid and I would not do that, the damage continued. So it was a cycle of unintentional abuse that came from the secular diagnosis.
I appreciate that, and I think one of the themes from that is that there's hope for people. There's hope that we can, we're not stuck forever. I think just reflecting, Eileen, on your comment from my own story, my dad died when I was 15. Right? We all can point to things in our life that have been hard. We've been hurt. I think about somebody we worked with at the mission. He was a twin. His brother was successful. He was not. I don't know if maybe his parents chose his brother over him or whatever. But I think about these things that we all have been through. What if the Gestapo came in here and took us prisoner? Are we without hope? Do we not have joy? I mean, that's traumatic, right? But we can still have hope. And so I would say that it's my belief that trauma is going to happen to everybody. And some people it'll be horrendous. I mean, somebody, oh, you poor guy, you lost your dad at 15. But I didn't see it that way. I grew up, I had faith, I believed that God was in control, and my dad was in heaven, and I was going to die one day and see him. And I was content with that. But, well, let me finish my story, because I went to a counselor, and she said, you're angry because your dad died. And I was mush at that point in my life. I just was struggling. She said, you're right. And I started to get angry at God. Was I suppressing some anger at God? I don't believe I was. I believe she gave me bad counsel, and it gave me permission to be angry at something, and I started getting angry at the wrong thing. What I was angry at on this side of it was that I was believing lies about God, and I was getting angry because I was believing those lies. So I think we have to be careful with the trauma thing, because if we're not careful, and I'm just using my own example, if I'm not careful, I'm going to use that as a reason for my anger, as a reason for whatever. And it's my belief that we have to take responsibility for processing things in a biblical way. So a person that's abused, when I'm working with them, we can't change that. We can't. So all we can do is help that person to start processing their abuse in a biblical way. And if we can help them start to think about God is in control, God can use this, redeem this. God uses things like this to help other people, so there's purpose. And so if that starts to happen, then we can redeem that and use it for God's glory versus for it to continue to traumatize that person as they think about it and re-traumatize themselves as they think about it. So, Renee?
That was part of my question, is do you believe having gone through that it has, and to some extent we've all gone through something, but some of us more than others, sure, and that God has then used that. He has said, I know that you have gone through, I know you lost your dad, but let me show you why this is going to help you to come.
I just used it right now.
Yeah.
I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to preach that sermon as many times, because the more I preach it, the more hope and the more purpose it gives to my dad's death. And so, or I can continue to let it, right? So I'm not going to let it do that to me. And so, yeah, that's my two cents.
And I think we need to avoid the pitfall of thinking just because the gospel is simple doesn't mean the gospel is not difficult and the gospel is not deep, right? You cannot be more traumatized than the Son of God, who, you know, experienced, you know, cosmic darkness and loneliness and suffering and crushing on the cross for your sin, you know? And so the depth of trauma and the depth of the things that God in his sovereignty allow us to experience, we can always go right to the cross. And just because the gospel and Jesus is simple, the message is simple, doesn't mean that it is not a deep well that goes down to the depths of sorrow and struggle and difficulty and pain and trauma in the human experience. Mm-hmm. And that we have in the scripture, in the gospel, this deep well that we can point people to, where, and again, going with them, not at your pace, but at their pace.
Amen.
And if you That's think of advice. Spiritual fruit, right, you cannot look at fruit and see it grow. And you need to be very, very patient. And going back to, you can't change the soil. You can't till it. You can sow the seed. You can encourage people towards growth. But you entrust God, who's the one who's going to help them to grow. God is going to work in their life and bear that fruit. And you might not even be able to see it grow, especially if you're really close to that person. And even if you look at fruit in your own life, I don't see the fruit grow. Only when I look at it, like years in the past, I can see the journey that God has brought me through. But just the, you know, the four soil. Receive the word with a good heart and with patience, bearing fruit, right? It comes with time. It comes with the work of God. It comes at the pace of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can force. But there's also a depth to the gospel that there is no human tragedy or trauma or experience, you know, that outdoes what Jesus did for us. Amen. And so we have a deep resource in that.
Did you have
a
story that I think we need to be reminded of is the story of Joseph. Joseph went through traumatic experiences. Joseph was a young man, was sold, was ripped away from his family, you name it. It happened to Joseph. And yet Joseph, when he saw his brothers, you meant it to me as evil, but God meant it to me as good. I mean to tell you that the man put all his stuff that he went through in life in the perspective that is right.
Amen.
I don't even think I'm saying anything new. Brother Dave talking about bearing fruit, almost all of the pictures that we have in the Gospels and in the New Testament about sanctification are agricultural. Right? We've been ruined. I mean, Brother Dewey talked about this a lot. We've been ruined by revivalism in this country that think that dramatic change is bound to happen. And sometimes it does, but the gospel tells us that things happen slowly. Romans 12 tells us to renew our minds in a constant state, and that's what biblical counseling is. We talked about a little bit in our class that we have to take time with people. Sometimes it takes years to get somebody in the middle of the river. You know, sometimes it's more like if anybody's kayaked down a stream that's in the middle of a drought, and you have to get out of the boat every 5 seconds and move the boat, you know.
It scrapes on the bottom,
yeah. And it's frustrating.
Yeah.
That's maybe a little more realistic.
Yeah.
We get frustrated, but it takes time.
Amen.
And it makes me a little emotional.
That's all right.
I think what I'm seeing more, because I've been, I haven't been sure about this whole biblical counseling thing because of my own experience with therapy over the years, mm-hmm. which has been very helpful, mm-hmm. even though she was a secular person. But what's really hitting me as you're all talking is not only biblical counseling with God, but the fact that there's another person involved. The person who's seeking counseling feels very alone and isolated, and you probably mentioned that earlier. But it's hitting me at a deeper level is that person seeking a counselor out is really looking to connect with another person. Mm. And when you connect God in that person, when you connect it all together, it does some kind of healing in that Amen. Person. I think that's what's hitting me. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Larry Crabb, who's a Christian counselor, he comes from more of a more secular psychological perspective. He said in his book, Safest Place on Earth, which I'm not recommending, but he made the point that he said, I'm having a hard time justifying the existence of my career as a psychiatrist because he believed that the church is the place where real healing happens. And that's why I think that our church, Finley E. Free and Caleb's church, and Daniel had to leave, but you know, we're trying to restore counseling to the church instead of farming that out, right? I mean, where's the line between somebody's spiritual and mental, you know, where's that line? If somebody can give me that line, then right? So does God's word not apply to these things? And so that's the whole doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture that we talked about last night, that God's word does have something to say about our marriages and about our emotional state, about our idolatry and self-control. And so Yeah, and so I just affirm what you're saying, Eileen, that I think it's in biblical counseling, we're connecting people to God and in the context of the church. And so biblical counseling, you have the counseling room, you have the pulpit, you have the hallway, you have the family groups or the small groups or the community groups, right? All this is where biblical counseling is taking place. And so it's more of a holistic community that you're part of. And the message of the gospel is being, and we're talking about gospel, you know, biblical, theological, all that is reinforcing and building on itself. So
can I just add one thought? I think that one of the things that's really good about biblical counseling, and like we talked about in our class, it's possible to receive help from a secular counselor. People have experience receiving help. The thing that's wonderful about biblical counseling is, first of all, we get to see wonderful fruit, and we know that it's a product of the gospel. So there's no question in our mind, well, was it from this or was it from that? We know it was from God's word being revealed to a human heart, and it gives glory to God. Mm-hmm. The people that I've dealt with, yeah, exactly, it glorifies God. And when we deal with that and we look back on people that we've helped, we can say, all glory be to Christ, because all I did was point them to the gospel, and they've been helped.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Jennifer.
Whenever I start to think I'm helping people, because I'm like the oldest sister, I have six kids, I have, like, you know, a teacher, I'm always thinking I can help, a mother hen kind of attitude. I always try to, in my mind, in my motive, replace the word help with love. Mm. Love them, love. Because, you know, that's what has changed me, the love of God. God loves me. And it's not based on how healed I am or necessarily how mm-hmm. good I behave. It is based on, you know, Jesus. So mm-hmm. replacing, you know, our thoughts with love.
I think a pretty good explanation, and of course, you know, you can take the time to look at a 6-part series called Psychology and the Church by the Berean Call. Psychology and the Church by the Berean Call on YouTube, free of charge. And I challenge you to look at that and look at the history of this, look at the way it's permeated the church, and this is good food for thought for you that I think is going to answer some of these questions with a greater extent than we could do here. Psychology and the Church, 6-part series, The Berean Call. So just for your information.
All right. Another resource that I would encourage you, I'll finish on this, is... if you go to desiringgod.org, desiringgod.org, and just do a search for God's psychology and the care of the Christian soul, that's a great, it's a 2-part lecture from David Powelson, desiringgod.org, God, psychology, and the care of the Christian soul. So